Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we come before your word this morning, and we encounter you speaking through your word, we pray that you would strengthen our faith, give us courage to pray, and encourage us to bring our request before you with confidence that you always hear our prayers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You will receive whatever you ask for. What a tempting promise. What request comes to your mind when you hear this statement? What comes to your children's mind when they hear it from you as their parents? This must be the best sentence that any child could ever hear from their parents. But don't try it at home. In this passage, we read that Jesus is on his way back to the city and gets hungry. He sees a fig tree by the road. He goes up to it but finds nothing except the leaves. Then he curses the fig tree and the tree becomes withered. While his disciples were all amazed, Jesus tells them that if you believe, you can do the same thing or even more, and you will receive whatever you ask for in your prayer. This passage, as Megan mentioned earlier, is perhaps one of the most challenging passages that we ever had in the Bible or in this series, in the Gospel of Matthew. But before we move into the challenge to our prayer, let's just start with the challenge of this fig tree first. What was wrong with this innocent tree that it merited Jesus' judgment? First of all, it's good to know that this is the Jesus' single miracle of judgment in his whole entire ministry. Every other miracle was done with compassion, with love, and with mercy to confirm his claim as Messiah. We see that many times Jesus used strong words of warning, like when he clears the temple court, but there was no judgment in his miraculous deed except to this fig tree. Jesus had spent the night in Bethany after his confrontation in the temple, driving out all who were selling and buying. Early in the morning, maybe around 5 or 6, he comes back to the city, and on his way, he sees this fig tree. Well, it's good to know that in Jesus' time, passers-by were welcome to take a small amount of fruit if they were hungry or if they needed to. And so because he's hungry, he looks for some fruit. But to be hungry at such an hour in the early morning would be quite unusual. So perhaps already we are meant to realize that this whole event was an enacted parable by Jesus, an action which has a deeper meaning for his disciples and for us today. On the eastern side of the Mount of Olives, which was the normal route from the east, a fig tree could already have leaves at Passover season, around this season that we are, which is in March or early April. They did not yet, however, have ripe figs. They had only green early figs. If a tree had leaves but didn't have any early figs, it would remain fruitless that year. But what was the original intention of Jesus cursing the fig tree for not producing the early figs? If someone asked me my favorite season, my answer would definitely be cherry picking season. Lely and I went to an orchard this year to pick some cherries and to buy some cherries and, of course, to fill our stomach with tons of cherries at the orchard too. The farmer showed us some trees and told us not to go to them, because despite the good care that was given to them, they had not produced any cherries this year. What a bad story for the farmer. In the Old Testament, we have the book of Micah, which says, a fruitless fig tree is used to depict Israel's moral and religious failure. They had been given good care, and yet their fruit was absent, and even sometimes bad. The fig tree and the vine were two-time honored symbols of Israel, to whom God's Son had now come, looking for the evidence of his care and blessing upon them in the fruit of true worship and true repentance. Indeed, given his experience the day before in the temple, you could say that God had come to his temple looking for spiritual fruits, but found none. What do you expect from a tree that you bought from Bunnings or somewhere else? Planted it in your garden with great effort, gave it water and fertilizer, and a good care, of course. So after a while, surely, you expect to see the result of your good care, isn't it? Fruit from the tree. This is what you expect from the tree. Here in Matthew 21, the fig tree gave out for promise of fruit, but nothing more. So its judgment was to remain eternally barren. For Jesus, this was a way of pronouncing God's judgment on Israel. They had been given every care by God, and yet they rejected his Son and showed no fruits, especially not the fruit of trusting in his Messiah. Therefore, Israel would experience the same judgment. They would no longer be the tree from which God's fruit was to be found. The destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD was only an outward sign of this. Well, I'm not good at botanical things or gardening, but at least I know the most important part of a tree is its roots. It's the roots that cause the tree to grow and to bear fruit. The scripture is full of examples about trees, fruit, and roots to show people's godly and ungodly lives. Jeremiah 17 says, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruits. But you may ask, this is a series on prayer. So what do the fig tree or roots of a tree have to do with praying? Well, in Jesus' mind, they are closely related. In verse 20, after Jesus curses the fig tree, his disciples are all amazed and ask Jesus, how did the fig tree wither so quickly? Jesus replies, truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, go, throw yourself into the sea, and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in your prayer. For Jesus, confidence in prayer comes from the roots. Our roots must be planted in the right place, the place of loving trust in Jesus. Jesus says, if you believe, that is, if you truly accept who I am, if your roots are well planted in me and my words, then you will receive whatever you ask for in your prayer. That's why he uses two if clauses in the passage. If you have faith and do not doubt. And the second one, if you believe. He says the same thing in John 15. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. If the roots are planted in the right place, then the tree or the vine will be healthy and bear fruits. But for the Jewish religious leader, the fruits were more important than the roots. They had been trying to look more spiritual instead of thinking about the roots of their beliefs. Instead of believing in the fulfillment of God's promise in Jesus and planting the roots of their faith in Him, they thought of maintaining religious practices and opposing Jesus. So the first important point in growing in prayer is whether the roots of our faith are well planted in Christ and His Word. I encourage each of us to reflect and ask this question from ourselves. Where are my roots planted? What are my core beliefs about God, about His character, about His will in this world and in my life? Because the way I think about God and know His personality and His authority shapes my prayer life and shapes my confidence in God in the time of prayer. Matthew 7, our next week passage will be preached by Emily, says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. But the roots come first." If root of my faith is not well planted in Jesus, then I don't know what to ask or even how to ask. If I have a limited understanding of God's purpose in this world and in my own life, I don't know what to seek, or I might seek for a wrong, ungodly thing. If I don't truly believe the power of Jesus' name in my life and in my prayer, then I don't know on which door I should knock. So, if we remain in Jesus and in His Word, His Word will remain in us too. If our roots are down deep in His character and grace, only then can we ask in our prayers according to God's will. John Calvin says, "You may know a lot about God, but you don't truly know God until the knowledge of what He has done for you in Jesus Christ has changed the fundamental structure of your heart. For the word of God is not received by faith if it flits about in the top of the brain, but when it takes a root in the depth of the heart." That's why Jesus starts with these two conditional phrases. If you have faith and if you believe. Removing mountains is a figure of speech of foredoing what was virtually impossible. Some Jewish texts speak of removing mountains as an infinitely long or virtually impossible task. From where Jesus and His disciples are standing in this passage, the Mount of Olives and perhaps the Dead Sea would be visible. So Jesus' illustration would have been obvious to His disciple when He says, moving the mountain. The second lesson that Jesus teaches us from this passage is that prayer can do the impossible. Prayer can do the impossible. It is true. Nothing is too hard for God, and nothing is impossible for the person who trusts in God. In Genesis 18, Sarah laughed to herself when God promises Abraham a son. Then God said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord?'" Nothing is too hard. Not bringing a baby to a 19-year-old woman, nor moving mountains. God can bring down all obstacles that oppose the task and actions that God has designed for his plans of salvation. Brothers and sisters, everything is possible with God, even it seems impossible to us. When we pray with faith for the salvation plans of God to be enacted, even if they seem utterly impossible, we believe that God will act. Let me encourage us to think about the obstacles and mountains in our own lives. There might be some moments we remember at the moment how God miraculously moved them from our way through our prayers in Jesus' name in the past. There also might be some more obstacles and mountains in our way at the moment, which seems unmovable, which seems too hard. But we believe that there is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in our prayers in his name, beyond our imagination. I had a conversation with an Iranian friend this week who serves faithfully the Iranian church here at Melbourne. After 12 years of living here in Melbourne and serving the Iranian church, God called him to go back to Iran for a short-time mission among Iranian people in underground churches there, which was last month. On the way back to Melbourne at Iran's airport, he realized that he is banned from traveling back to Melbourne, not because of the ministry he was doing, but because of the document issue that he had. After spending several days in government agencies to fix the problem, he was just able to fix some part of the problem. He goes to the airport for the second time, but he still receives a negative answer. He was wandering around at the airport desperately and tried all the possible ways. With all the worries he had, he decided to sit and pray and ask Jesus for help. After spending some time in prayer, he returned to the gate, but this time with the faith that his prayer is heard in heaven and there is power in his prayer in the name of Jesus. So, Jesus miraculously touched the heart of the airport officer to let him to fly back to Melbourne and rejoin his family. What a beautiful testimony of prayer. Tim Keller says, one of the purposes of prayer is to bring our hearts to trust in his wisdom, not in our own. It is to say, here's what I need, but you know the best. The third point we should consider in our prayer is that we should have a submissive trust of God. We are to trust in him even when things are not going well or not going as we wish to go. This was Jesus' rule for prayer too, wasn't it? Because all who pray must say, "Your will be done." Sometimes we pray and receive the answer of our prayers immediately, which is awesome. And sometimes we don't. But prayer must always be about connecting with God first, having our roots down deep and only then seeking these answers from God. Again, Tim Keller says, conversation with God leads to an encounter with God. Prayer is not only the way we learn what Jesus has done for us, but also is the way we daily receive God's benefits. Prayer turns our theology into experience. Through it, we sense His presence and receive His joy, His love, His peace, and confidence. And thereby, we are changed in attitude, behavior, and character. In contrast to this truth, one of the dangers we face in today's Christianity, in today's Christian world, is the teaching of the prosperity gospel. Name it, claim it. Many of us know that this doctrine is not biblical and in many ways is against the true gospel message. Instead of us creating and shaping our thoughts and our lives according to the reality of the gospel, this doctrine tells us that we can use the power of faith to create our own reality or get whatever we want. You will receive whatever you ask for. As parents, do you give your children whatever they ask for? If your answer is yes to this question, then I'm more than happy to be adopted by you as your child. I might be too old for that, but that's okay. I can accept it. Or did your parents give you everything you asked for when you were a kid? Of course not. And you know why. What do we say when we come to God in prayer? In prayer time, God invites us to talk with Him in the house of His heart. So what do we have to say or to ask in His presence? In the time of prayer, what we ask? Do we love God for who He is? Or we love Him only for the blessing He gives us. Some Christians sometimes get discouraged and disappointed in their relationship with God and in their prayer. They feel that God has abandoned them and does not care about them anymore because He doesn't answer their prayer. When you talk to them, sometimes you realize that most of them are those who have changed the order of these two important facts. They love God and praise Him first for the blessing He has given them, not for who He is. But we should know that this is not the only reason for unanswered prayer. Not all unanswered prayers are because the prayers were selfish. Sometimes we pray with faith. Our roots are deeply down in Jesus. And we ask with right intention. But maybe God answers our prayer at a different time. Or maybe a different result that we don't expect it. 1 Peter tells us that God cares for us. We know that there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. And God's thought is much more different from ours. God's ways are much more different from our ways. So, this shouldn't make us despair of praying. Because we know that in all things, God works for the good of you, for the good of me, and for the good of His children. I like the way that Tim Keller divides the prayer into two parts, inward and outward prayers. He says this, there is inward prayer, self-examination and confession that bring a deeper sense of sin, and in return, a higher experience of grace and assurance of love, which is the prayer of intimacy. And there is outward prayer of supplication and intercession that focuses on our needs and the needs of others in the world. This prosperity gospel teaches that whatever you ask in faith will be given to you, including money, wealth, a position, fame, and everything else. If you have asked and haven't received yet, then you didn't ask properly with enough faith. So go back and plug yourself into the faith charger, like the Tesla charging station or whatever, and try again with more faith. A prayer that revolves more around human power than God's will and His power. And what happens at the end? People are proud of their own power and make Christianity a tool to gain their worldly power. And when their prayers are not answered, they either want to try harder to ask with more faith or become disappointed with God. So, is this really what Jesus is teaching us about prayer? I don't think so. Jesus says, you will receive whatever you ask for, and this promise is true, as is only for those who have faith. That's right, having faith. But faith in the gospel is not a quality of the one praying, but a relationship of practical trust with the one to whom prayer is offered. It's not about me. Having comfort in life is not a bad thing. Thinking about the future, having planned for our children and family, providing for them, having a good job, social status, cars, properties, it's not a sinful thing at all. So Jesus in Matthew 6 says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, reap, or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? So do not worry saying, what shall I eat, or what shall I drink, or what shall I wear? For the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But here's the point. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. We believe that our God is gracious and generous, isn't He? Of course He is. He gave His best on the cross for you and me, for every of us. So we have a good Father who provides our needs and our daily bread, which is a metaphor for necessities, not luxuries. God Himself is our true food. He's our true wealth and happiness. Sometimes we come with our needs expectant of positive response in our prayer before God, but we do so changed by our satisfaction in Him and our trust of Him. We do not come arrogantly or anxiously before Him and telling Him, what must happen, God? Well, someone may ask, How can I be sure that God is trustworthy when I pray? The answer is that this is the one part of Lord's Prayer. Jesus himself prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, or Gethsemane in Farsi, under circumstances far more crushing than any of us will ever face in our life. He submitted to his Father's will rather than following his own desire. And this saved us. That's why we can trust him. Without this trust, we may try to take God's place and follow our own desires and own dreams. We will be tempted to control people, to control our environments, and make things the way we believe they ought to be. Brothers and sisters, Jesus as Son of God is a perfect example of prayer for each of us. In his name, we are empowered to pray with confidence and hope. We believe that our prayer will be heard in heaven and will be answered according to his will. If the roots of our faith are well planted in Christ and in his word, if we love Jesus deeply for who he is and what he has done for us on this cross, then we can pray according to God's will. We believe that there is power in Jesus' name that could move the mountain. This power has given to you and to me and each of us in the time of prayer through Jesus, who sought his Father's will, not his own, who assures us we will receive whatever we ask for. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come to you with the confidence that you are aware of our needs, with the assurance that you have given us power in Jesus' name to pray with confidence for ourselves and for others. You're a hearing God who turns his ear to our cry. Help us to love you for who you are and plant the roots of our faith in your Son, Jesus, and ask according to your will in our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.